Before we get into the sermon time, a couple things I want to share with, again, I don't mean this to sort of sound like old friends meeting, but it is for us, because I am thrilled to have some of our folks from Lawrenceville with us today. Laura was hoping, she said, I hope everybody doesn't come on Sunday. Laura and I are doing the special music on Sunday, or on Tuesday, for those of you that are from Lawrenceville. And she really wants to see you guys, so come back, because she'll be really upset if she doesn't get to see you. I'm sure you'll want to get her to hear her play the piano. So, by the way, I saw Earl Fanning over here, and I saw a couple of you, too. It's going to get a lot hotter before the night's over, so might as well just get your fans out now, because, you know, once I get wound up, you just never know what might happen. In my home church, when the preacher got ready to start his sermon, he'd take his watch out and he'd place it here on the pulpit like that. Every Sunday, Larry Matthews, he'd take his watch off and he'd put it there. And I watched him do that from the time I was about in fourth grade till I graduated from college. He'd lay his watch out there. And of course, you know what that meant. It meant that he could check the time, make sure that when 11 o'clock rolled around, when the hour was over, it was time for him to quit and go home. You know what it means when I lay my watch out here like this? Nothing. So I'm going to put it back on. Thank you. Stole my thunder there, but that's all right. Is he a member of your church, Earl?
No.
Oh, okay. It is good to be with you tonight, and you did make me feel so very, very welcome this morning, all of you. And the food was delicious. My goodness gracious. And it was filling. And tonight, Connie was gracious enough to serve up a little real Brunswick stew. I know we're Mecklenburg, but every other place we've ever lived, when they have Brunswick stew, it's always too red. You know, that's not real Brunswick stew. So I got to have some Brunswick stew for the first time tonight in 15 years, and that was really good. So if I don't go to sleep, maybe you won't either. If I fall asleep in the middle of the sermon, just kind of poke me a little bit, and I'll try to wake up. We talked this morning about discipleship, and if that didn't scare some folks away from coming back, I need to warn you that the whole week is going to be about discipleship. So basically, you know, if you didn't feel guilty this morning, give me time, because I will try my best to do what the pastor is too scared to do. That's a great thing about preaching the Bible, too, you know. You come in, you can let all this stuff off your chest. You've been wanting to get off your chest, you know, and you can't do it in your own church. So you go to somebody else's church, leave, and let the pastor explain, you know, why he brought this guy in. So, but actually, I think there's some good lessons here for us to learn. And not only do I hope that you need to hear it, I know that I need to hear it. And so we're going to be going through this together, if you will. Tonight's scripture verses are from Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, verses 18 and 19. Just two verses. You'll be familiar with these. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. Jesus has apparently spent the night in Bethany with his good friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and he could have walked it very, very quickly, but it was a convenient place for Jesus to stay in between the daytime when he was in the temple and ministering in there. So he would go to his friend's house, and he and his disciples would spend the night in Bethany. Well, apparently, it was, as verse 18 says, it was very early in the morning when Jesus started off from Bethany to go back into Jerusalem for the day's work. So we begin there in verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. It's kind of harsh-sounding verses, aren't they? But they're in the Bible, so we have to preach them, and we should try to understand what they're about. When I was growing up, going to school, my mother would often pack my lunch. And One of the things that I always hated was the fruit selection. You know, you always had to have an apple or something in there. But one of the easiest things for a mom that's in a hurry to pack is one of those little boxes of sun-made raisins. You know, the red box with the little yellow circle on it, you know. Well, raisins are okay if they're in a salad or something. We can kind of hide them, you know. But just a box of raisins for a kid in third and fourth grade is not all that appealing. Well, but still, you know, they're juicy, they're nutritious, they're sweet. And, you know, as far as raisins go, since they're not grapes anymore, which are better since they're raisins now, you can sort of put up with them until you bite into one of those bad ones. You ever bite into one of those? It's just you didn't see it coming. It kind of sneaks up on you. It looks like all the rest of them. And you pop it in your mouth and it's like, don't you hate that? Am I the only one that's ever had a bad raisin in a box of sun-made raisins? Y'all didn't eat sun-made raisins, did you? That's the problem. Well, let me tell you something. If it ever happened, there goes my whole illustration. I don't even know where to go now. Sort of like the Fuller Brush Man, you know, that comes up to your door, you know, and he gets involved in his little spiel, and you interrupt him halfway through, and he forgets where he was, and he has to start all over again. I got to come up with a new illustration. But since I can't, I'm going to go with this one. So anyway, let's assume that you're eating this box of sun-made raisins. Everything is going great until you eat the lousy one. But you didn't know it was lousy until you bit into it. My point is, for those of you that have never had one, the point is that you can't tell it's bad until you get into the middle of it. You can't tell it's bad until you've chewed down on a rotten one. Because the rotten ones look just like the good ones on the outside. You don't know it's rotten until you get to the inside. Now, what is true of raisins, at least in my experience, is also true of people. You can't always, as they say, judge a book by its cover. They also say that you shouldn't judge people by the way they look. I don't know about you. When I was younger and less spiritually mature as a Christian, I used to do that sort of thing, as I'm sure you used to until you grew in the Lord. I'm sure none of us now look at people and draw first impressions, do we? None of us do that. But when I was young and immature, when I was in college, I remember I was sitting in first day of Spanish class. Class was full. You know, freshman class, you have to take all these courses. So the classes are packed. There was one chair left in the room. And I'm sitting there waiting for the teacher to start. And this one guy who's late comes in. Guy walks in. Now, this is 1975. Guy's hair was about this long. Had on a silk shirt, all sorts of wild colors, unbuttoned to about here. All sorts of gold chains around his neck. Tight blue jeans with bell bottoms about that wide. A thick white belt. And platform shoes about that high off the ground. We're talking Disco City, baby. And I looked at this guy, and then I looked around the room, and I realized, terrific. There's only one place for this loser to sit, right next to me. So, you know, the guy comes in, he sits down in the chair, and I'm feeling like this is going to be a long semester. Well, to make a long story short, a guy's name's Dwayne George. Dwayne George and I turned out to be wonderful friends. He looked kind of scraggly, but turned out to be a pretty clean, nice guy. He is married, lives up in Northern Virginia, where I grew up, goes to church, very active in his church. He plays the guitar and the drums. He's very active in their contemporary service. Leads a men's Bible study group, just a wonderful, wonderful fellow who happened to be a product of his time in terms of his apparel. But when I first looked at Dwayne, I wouldn't have given you 2 cents that he was going to be worth anything. But it didn't take long before we began to talk, and I began to see the inside of Dwayne George. And inside was a loving, kind, thoughtful, generous guy that became one of my two best friends in college and whom we still keep in contact with one another. So, you know, people are kind of like that, kind of like raisins a little bit too. You know, you can't really tell on the outside what a person's like on the inside until you get to the inside, until you take the time to get to know somebody and get in there where they live. Well, what is true of raisins and what is true of people is also true of fig trees. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Verse 18 says, early in the morning, Jesus was on his way back to the city, and he was hungry. Again, a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem, he gets up, probably did not want to ask Mary and Martha to prepare breakfast for him and the 12 other disciples. You can imagine how long that would have taken, how much work it would have been. Jesus was thoughtful in that regard, and so he and the disciples just got up and decided to head on back into Jerusalem. They're on their way, and they're going down the road, and Jesus sees off to the side of the road a fig tree. And verse 18 tells us that he was hungry. Well, a lot of people wake up wanting breakfast in the morning, and Jesus was no different than us. Verse 19 says, so seeing the tree by the side of the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. So here we have a fig tree that's all leafed out. It looks wonderful. It's green, it's lush, it's pretty. But there was nothing on it. There were no figs on it. All it had on it was leaves. Now, if you look over in Mark's gospel, Mark tells the exact same story. It's in chapter 11. But Mark adds one little detail that I think is really important. Mark says that it was not the season for figs. It was not the season for figs. Now, Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, so it's probably Passover, which occurs just about the same time that Easter occurs. So, and since it wasn't a season for figs, it was probably long about April. Probably about April. Fig trees don't bloom until, or don't produce figs until June. So, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's hungry. He sees a fig tree on the side of the road. He decides to go over, see if he can have some figs for breakfast. He reaches up into the tree, and there are no figs. Second part of verse 19 says, but since there were no figs on it, he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. In other words, he cursed the fig tree. Now, does that make a lot of sense? That is an incredibly illogical story. There are a couple of questions we have to ask. First of all, why did Jesus get so mad at that tree? It's very uncharacteristic of Jesus to get mad, first of all. Secondly, it was an unreasonable time for Jesus to be angry. Why would Jesus get angry at a fig tree that has no mind of its own? The fig tree wasn't misbehaving on purpose. So why would Jesus get mad at the fig tree? It's sort of like the guy that passes the last exit for gas and thinks he can get to the next one, and then his car runs out of gas and he gets out and kicks the car. It wasn't the car's fault. He should have stopped and gotten gas. It's not the fig tree's fault that it didn't have any figs. It was April. It wasn't June. So the tree shouldn't have had any figs. Why did Jesus get mad? Jesus knew it wasn't the season for fig trees. He grew up in Israel. He knew that it wasn't time for that tree to bear figs. So, why did Jesus get mad at a tree that shouldn't have had figs on it in the first place at that time of year? It's a good question. And I want to tell you that anytime we read the Bible and we come to a passage that seems difficult to understand or illogical or maybe just plain out wrong, we had a guy in our church in Alta Vista. He's gone to be with the Lord now, bless his heart. And I can't tell you how many times he said, you know, I just don't agree with Paul. And I said, well, you can't not agree with him. You know, you can say you don't understand it, but you can't say you don't agree with him because he's Paul. you know. Well, this is sort of like disagreeing with Jesus. When you read something in the Bible and it doesn't make sense, or it's illogical, or you think it's just plain wrong, what you have to understand is that the problem doesn't lie with the Bible. The problem lies with us and our understanding of it, or our lack thereof. When we don't understand something, it's because we haven't dug deep enough. Or we don't live, because we didn't live 2,000 years ago, there's something that we're missing, and that's exactly what's going on here. Because we live today in America instead of 2,000 years ago in Israel, and we read this right now, and we think that Jesus is being irrational. It's because we don't understand all there is to understand about fig trees. Back in 1880, there was an Oxford scholar, Oxford biblical scholar named Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim was at the same place that we are tonight. He had read this scripture and he had said, "This doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus is acting out of character. He's acting unreasonable. My Savior shouldn't be acting like this." So Edersheim decided, since he was a scholar and he could probably get money appropriated from Oxford to go over there, he decided to go to Israel and do research on his own. So he got over to Israel and he hired him an Israeli guide. And he told the guide, he said, I want you to tell me about these fig trees. And he told him the story of the Bible, and of course the fellow knew the story. And so they went out into the countryside, and it was the same time of year. It was April. It was around Passover. It was not June. It wasn't time for figs. Edersheim went because he wanted to see the tree at the same time of year that Jesus saw it. And so they approached this fig tree, and it was all leafed out, all beautiful green. And the guide said to Edersheim, he said, "Go stick your hand into the tree, grab a limb, and just pull your hand along the limb like this." Okay, cup your hand and pull your hand along the limb. Well, so Edersheim went over, he reached into the fig tree, and he pulled his hand down the limb. And when he opened it up, his hand was full of tiny little mushroom-type fruits. Not figs, but tiny little mushroom-type fruits. And the guide said, "Dr. Edersheim, that fruit is edible. It's nutritious." And then he said, "If a fig tree has these fruits in April, it will have figs in June. If it doesn't, it won't." Wow. All of a sudden, the light breaks. The dawn comes over the horizon. And we begin to see, now we understand. The fact is, Jesus did not cause that tree. When he cursed it, Jesus didn't cause that tree to not bear fruit. He simply stated what he had learned by testing it. Jesus knew by looking on the inside of that tree what was going to happen 3 months later, that it was not going to bear fruit. You looked at it from the outside, it looked like it should. So in essence, we could say the fig tree was faking people out. It looked like it was going to bear figs, but Jesus tested it. He looked on the inside and realized it wasn't. So when Jesus cursed the fig tree, Jesus didn't cause the fig tree never to bear fruit. He just simply stated the fact of what he had learned when he reached his hand into the tree. That tree wasn't going to bear figs anyway. So now here's the point. Jesus had looked past the outward appearance of that tree. It seemed healthy, but Jesus realized it was already in the process of dying. There were no small fruits in Jesus' hand. That tree was never going to bear fruit anyway. That tree was going to die anyway. All Jesus was doing was stating a truth that he received from looking past the outward appearance to the inside of the tree. inside. Isn't that usually where the truth lies? You know, in our politics today, you talk about, we hear the word spin, you know. And a politician will do something, and then he'll say one thing, and then there's more evidence, and he'll say something else, and, you know, dancing all around until they finally nail him. And then he says, well, yeah, I really did it, you know. The truth lies inside. The same thing can be said for people on both a physical and spiritual level. Speaking about the physical level, most of us here are middle-aged and older. I'm really glad to see we have some younger people here too. Thanks for coming. I really appreciate that. I need guys like you here because it makes me feel younger. Just playing with you. I love you guys. I really do. The kids in my church don't know where I'm coming from half the time, so if you think I'm weird, I really am. How many times have you had an experience where you felt good and the doctor's office calls, says, you know, it's time for your annual checkup. You go in, have the checkup, do some blood work. If you're 50 or over, you have a colonoscopy. Aren't those fun? You go, you do that, and you're feeling fine. No chest pain, no bleeding, no anything. And then you get a call from the doctor's office, and they say the doctor wants to see you. That's never good. And then you go in, and you realize you have cancer. And you didn't even know you had it. And 6 months later, you're dead. Or 6 months later, you're recovering from surgery and you're on chemo. And you're bald and you're so sick, you're throwing your guts up. And 6 months earlier, you didn't even know you had anything at all. So what we're like on the inside physically, we may look fine on the outside. But doctors sometimes get on the inside and they find bad things. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. The same thing is true spiritually. We can look fine on the outside. We can come to church every Sunday, study a Sunday school lesson, fill up the offering envelopes, sing in the choir, be a deacon, be a pastor, whatever it happens to be. And everybody thinks that you're spiritually healthy. Put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And everybody thinks you're okay. Everybody, that is, except for the one who really counts. And that's Jesus. Because you see, Jesus alone is the one who knows the truth about who you are. You may not even know the truth. Just like thinking you're healthy when you really have cancer or diabetes. You may think you're okay spiritually when in reality, you're not okay at all. Jesus sees the inside. Jesus sees your hurt. He looks into your soul and he sees your spirit. And to resurrect the terms that we use this morning, Jesus knows whether you are simply a believer or whether you are a disciple. He knows whether you are a believer with just a whole lot of leaves decorating the outside, or whether you are a disciple who will bear fruit in season. And the thing about this is, we can play this charade until the day we die, and we can fool everybody. We can fool everybody. You know? And you may even fool yourself. You may be so actively involved in doing church and being an active church member. Maybe get a plaque on something, you know. Have something named after you because you gave a lot of money to a building, so they put your name on the front. You may even be able to fool yourself that you're okay. But let's go one step further. And it's that step that makes us uncomfortable, but it's necessary for us to take. if Jesus were looking inside of you? Not your fellow church members, not even yourself, but if Jesus were to cut you open and look inside your heart, what would he find in there? Here's the scary part. When Jesus realized that there was a fig tree that looked the part but really wasn't, what did he do? He cursed it. And folks, that's just a fig tree. That's just a fig tree. What do you think he would do to us? If he said, look, here you are, and you've got everybody here thinking you're a disciple, thinking that you're really working for me, thinking that your heart's okay, and you're really not okay. Let me tell you something. If Jesus would curse a fig tree for acting like something it wasn't, what do you think he would do to us? Jesus is more than just a cosmic Santa Claus, folks. He is a righteous judge as well. So again, if you're a believer and not a disciple, just how much patience do you think Jesus will have with you? And like I said, I need to hear this too. Personally, I don't want Jesus cursing me. It's really not something, I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. But I don't think you do either. Being a believer is good. Being a disciple is better. Pray with me. Father, I'm not really trying to scare anybody here tonight. I'm just trying to share what the truth of your word is. And sometimes we read your word and it is comforting. We read it when we're hurting and when our heart is breaking, and we find solace there. We find your loving arms encircling us and holding us and loving us. We find you wiping away our tears. We find you telling us that in spite of how bad it hurts, everything's going to be okay. But Lord, other times, that's not what the Bible says. Other times, it teaches us about your righteousness and your holiness and your justice. And we need to hear that too. Lord, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, not be ye therefore pretty good. Lord, sometimes it makes us mad to hear that. It makes us angry. Sometimes it scares us. Maybe it should. But hopefully, more than anything, it will cause us to search our hearts and search our souls and see if we're playing games with those around us and even with ourselves. Because, Lord, just like that fig tree that looked healthy, it was on its way to dying. May we not be that way, Lord. May we be healthy on the inside too. May we be truly alive. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.